What have we just done a moment or two ago when I took Oliver in my arms and baptized him, or at the 9:30 service when I took Ellie in my arms and baptized her? What exactly was it that we did? Because if you think about it for a moment or two, neither Oliver nor Ellie will remember what we did today, nor will they be any different now than they were when they woke up this morning before their parents brought them out to church. So what exactly did we do? I was sitting having lunch the other day with my good friend John Dunlop, and we were having a discussion which was probably more like an argument about baptism. And in the course of the argument stroke discussion, at one point John said, look, he said, it's not that difficult really. When we baptize a child, we preach the gospel. When we baptize a child, we preach the gospel. How come? What is it in what we do a moment or two ago, what we did in terms of Oliver, what is it about that that preaches the gospel? See, sacraments are everyday things and everyday actions which, when they are done in the context of faith, speak of God's grace. If you like, sacraments are acted metaphors. So this morning, we used water. Okay, you can't talk about baptism, not talk about water, okay? And this morning we used water, and I want you to think about that water for a moment or two. What does that water and how we used it a moment or two ago, what does that teach us about what God does? The answer is it teaches us a number of things. First thing is this, that water and the way that we used it in baptism a moment or two ago teaches us that when we trust God, first of all, he makes us clean. He makes us clean. Water is associated with cleanliness. If you take a shower every day, and quite honestly, I hope you do, but if you take a shower every day, you will use 2,168 gallons, which is 9,855 liters of water in a single year. That is, of course, unless you are privileged to have a power shower. And if you have a power shower, you will use 4,095 gallons of water, which is 18,615 liters of water in just 1 year. That's an awful lot of water. And we splash all that water over ourselves. Why? We do it to make us clean. And when the water of baptism flows over someone, whether it's a child like it was two children this morning in both services, or whether it's an adult, as sometimes we do here in worship, whatever it is, the water of baptism flowing over someone speaks of God making us clean. On the day of Pentecost, those verses we read a moment or two ago, Peter says this, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. Baptism's about God making us clean, the forgiveness of sins. And I know what you're thinking. You're looking at the child I had in my, we're not looking at him now because Mum just taken him out, but you're looking at the child earlier that I had in my arms, Oliver, or in the first service, little Ellie. And you're looking at that child and you're thinking to yourself, sin? What sin? In that little child? 63 years ago, my mum and my dad brought me into Argyle Place Presbyterian Church on the Shankill Road, where my dad was minister at that time. And in an act of worship in that church, I was baptized, just like Oliver today. Now, on that day that I was baptized, I might not have needed the washing that God can do then, but I have needed it since. It might be that at that point in time, I didn't need it. I don't know. I can't remember it. But on loads of times since that, throughout my life, day after day after day, I have needed God's forgiveness and cleansing in my life. And baptism tells me that God can make me clean. And that's a stunning relief to know. After a particularly dark moment in his life, King David writes a song about what had happened to him. And in the song, in Psalm 51, he says these words to God. He says, "Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." David says to God, "Lord, would you make me clean?" But if God were to wash me, how clean would I be? Do you ever watch those advertisements on the television for the detergent you use in your dishwasher? And they always do the same thing. They always show you the Pyrex dish that somebody has just baked lasagna in, okay? And it's crusted hard, and it's filthy, and they put it in the dish. They don't run it under the tap or anything like that. They just put it in the dishwasher, and they put this magic tablet in the little box, and they close the door, and the cycle finishes, and they bring out a Pyrex dish that looks like it just came out of the shop. And we all know it's not like that. You got to rinse it, and you got to scrub at it before you put it in the dishwasher. And even after you do all that, sometimes it still doesn't take all the dirt off it. And the reality is for us that when you look at your life in your more honest moments, it might look very like that Pyrex dish with the baked-in remains of the lasagna all over it. How could you ever really be clean? How clean can God make you? Prophet Isaiah, the opening chapter of his prophecy says this. He invites the people of Israel to come to God. And this is what he says. "Come now," he says, "let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool." I understand that scarlet dye is almost impossible to remove from textiles. You cannot take it out. Have you ever tried to clean a red wine stain from a light-colored carpet? It is a practical impossibility. And yet the prophet says, how clean would I be if God washed my life? Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. This baptism that we performed a moment or two ago invites you to ask God to clean your life. David says to God in that 51st Psalm, "Cleanse me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." God says, through this baptism, that I can be clean, that you can be clean, that forgiveness is possible in your life. Baptism tells me that God can make me clean, but it also tells me that God can make me alive. See, baptism is about death and resurrection. I know we don't see it like that because we do it with cute children mostly, and death would be the furthest thing from our mind. But actually, baptism is about death and resurrection. Paul says in Romans 6, "We were therefore buried with Christ through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." Baptism is about death and resurrection. Now, we don't use a lot of water in baptism. I try to use as much as is humanly possible, okay, without drowning the child. But actually, the amount of water you use in baptism is not what makes it effective, okay? So today it was just as much as I could get in my hand, but when we baptized Mark a few months ago in church as an adult, we put him in a pool and we used an awful lot of water that day. But it's not the amount of water that is the important thing. However, the Greek word which we translate as baptize or baptism, okay, when used as a verb in modern day Greek, okay, that is the verb that you would use to describe what happens when a ship sinks. In other words, it gets completely immersed in the water. The ship that is meant to ride on the surface of the water gets completely immersed in the water, and the water is not only under the ship, but it's all around the ship and it's inside the ship. That's what they would use that verb to signify today. And so what we understand from that is that you get closer to the meaning of this action that we did a moment or two ago when the person being baptized descends into the water and comes back out again. And the reason for that is that baptism, in baptism, we are reminded that through faith we can die to this life and rise to live a new one through Jesus Christ. And you're thinking to yourself, and why would I want to do that? Why would I want to die to this life? What would that be about? Well, because as Christians, we understand that there is something wrong with the life that we have. The life that we now live is being alive, but it's not really living. In his very funny book entitled How to Be a Bad Christian, Dave Tomlinson tells Susan's story. Susan turned up at a workshop that he was running one day, and here's what he says. We began with everyone introducing themselves, slicing through the niceties of the occasion. Susan, an attractive and enthusiastic woman, shockingly announced, "When I enter a room full of people, the first thing I do is look around and decide which man I'd be prepared to go to bed with." Now, you can understand that Susan saying that engendered a very different reaction in the room depending on whether you were a man or a woman. And Dave Tomlinson goes on to say this, "At the end of the second weekend of the course, there was feedback on what everyone had learned. Susan broke down and said that this had been the most challenging experience of her life. The impression I gave in the first session was probably misleading," she said. "It's true. I have slept with a lot of men in my time, but you know, I never really fancied any of them. Actually, I could hardly bear most of them kissing me. What I really wanted was intimacy, but there was precious little of that. After each time, I was just left feeling empty and lonely and disgusted, mostly with myself." No matter how together we might seem on the outside of our lives, no matter how alive we might seem, the reality is that life is not all that it appears on the outside. I'm often struck by the fact that the people who laugh the loudest are often the people who are struggling most with loneliness and sadness in their own hearts. They are living, but they're not alive. And to everyone like that, Jesus has something to say. In John chapter 10, he pictures himself as the good shepherd, and he contrasts the good shepherd from the evil people who seek to lead astray the people of God. "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy," Jesus says. "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Or as Eugene Peterson translates it in the Message, "A thief is only there to steal and kill and destroy. I came so they can have real and eternal life, more and better life than they ever dreamed of." The reality is that faith in Jesus Christ allows us to die to what we are and what we were, and allows the life of another world to come to live inside of us, allows the life of God the Father and the Son to come to be my life in the here and now. And baptism declares to me that Jesus can give me that. Just as someone in baptism is plunged into the water and out of the water again, that is the symbol of how Christ died and rose again. And if he could do that by faith in him, so can I. And I can die to my current life and rise to live a new one in him. God can make me clean. God can make me alive. And God can make me full. Water baptism is not the only kind of baptism. Before Jesus began his public ministry, as recorded in the Gospels, a wild kind of preacher called John preceded him, had a really active ministry in Palestine. And not only was it an active ministry, but it was a hugely popular ministry. They flocked to hear him from everywhere. It says in Mark chapter 1, verse 5, the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to John, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. And all these droves and droves of people coming from the villages and the towns of Galilee and then also of Jerusalem itself. These people were coming to John, coming to be baptized by him. And this activity of John, all these queues of people waiting to go down in the Jordan River to be baptized, this activity of John was so typical of him that we now call him John the Baptist. Okay, as if that's the only thing there is to say about him. Because that's what he was doing. He was baptizing these people. But John, as he was doing this, told the people who were in the queue to be baptized by him, he told them to expect another baptism. It says in Mark 1, verse 7, John says, after me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. It's not just water baptism. There's also baptism with the Holy Spirit. And on the day of Pentecost, 3 years later from this occasion, when John was preaching by the Jordan that day, when the people who had listened to Peter preach on that day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, and when they asked him what they should do, Peter says this, and we read this a moment or two ago. Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There is another baptism. Not just baptism in water, but baptism in the Holy Spirit. And water baptism proclaims spirit baptism. It's so hard to keep water out, especially when you put something in the water, but it's really hard to keep water out. I remember waking up in our home in Derry, number 1 Limavady Road, one evening about 3 o'clock in the morning, and I could hear water running. And I thought, where's the water running at 3 o'clock in the morning? And I got out of bed, I went out onto the landing, and on the landing of our home, on the Limavady Road in Derry, upstairs on the landing, there were 2 pendant lights hanging. And down both pendant lights was running a constant stream of water. Now, even at that stage in my life, I realized that water and electricity are not a good combination. So I ran into my parents' bedroom and said, Dad, there's water coming down the lights in the hall. So out he comes and looks, and sure enough, there's water coming down the lights in the hall. Like, who is the poor person that you ring at 3 o'clock in the morning in a situation like this? So we rang, actually it was a relative of Christine's that he rang. He was a builder, and he came out, got up into the roof space, and had a look to see. We assumed that the water tank in the roof space had gone and had flooded the roof space and the water, but it wasn't that. The water was coming in through the slates. And he was thinking, how is that even happening? But this house had a strange roof. The roof was around 4 sides with a valley in the middle. And in the middle of the valley was a drain, which allowed the water, when it rained heavily and the water began to run down the slates, so the water would run out through the drain and drain away. For some reason, the water wasn't running out through the drain. Instead, it was building up and up and up till it found a weak spot in the slates, running into the roof space and pouring down the lights into our hallway. So anyway, the builder did what he could do that night. It was pitch black. Came back the next day, got onto the roof, got down into the valley. What did he find in the drain? A cricket ball. Guess who was in trouble? Cricket ball had blocked the drain, and the water had built up until it found a spot, and then it came in. It's really hard to keep water out. And baptism is all about water, all about being in the water. to be baptized. And the problem is when you put something in water, invariably it gets into what you put in the water. Years ago, when babies were born, one of the things you always got given as a gift was a natural sponge, not one of the synthetic ones that people use nowadays, but a real sponge, one that grows under the ocean, okay? And you got that as a gift because they're really soft and suitable for cleaning a child's skin with. And the thing about a natural sponge is when it dries out, it goes hard like rock. And you would think to yourself, well, you could certainly never use that on a child, you know, but strip all the skin off the child. But an amazing thing happens when you put this hard thing in water. It begins to absorb the water, and what is hard turns soft, fills with water, and you can use it to wash. So the water is not only around the sponge, but absorbed into the sponge and enables it to do its work. And Holy Spirit baptism is when God is not only out there, but also in here. When the water gets into the sponge, when the Lord who fills the whole universe with his presence also fills my life. Paul says in Ephesians 5, do not get drunk on wine which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Jesus gives us himself. So that in my life, the Lord who cannot dwell in buildings made with hands, this building is not large enough, not grand enough, not significant enough, not important enough for God to live in. But my life is, your life is. He gives us himself. I remember one night on an Alpha weekend speaking with someone who was coming to faith in Christ and had a conversation about it, and then that person prayed the prayer, this simple prayer that we teach people to pray on Alpha. Sorry, thank you, please. Sorry for my sinfulness and my past life. Thank you for what Jesus did for me. Please give me your Holy Spirit. Live my life. And she prayed that prayer. And after the prayer was over, I was sitting with her and I was chatting to her, and I said, how do you feel? She said, I feel full. I feel full. I feel as if the emptiness in my heart, my life is gone. Something has taken its place. Jesus Christ has come in. The water is not only outside the sponge, but it's in the sponge too. And her heart was full. Baptism with water tells me that there is another kind of baptism. Baptism with the Holy Spirit. God can live in me. So what we did a few moments ago with little Oliver was we preached the gospel. We preach the gospel. The water and baptism and the way we use that water preaches to us that God can make me clean. That God can make me alive. That God can make me full. We need to respond to that offer. Baptism is an invitation. It's an invitation to all of us to accept what it is that God is offering to us. And band are going to come now and sing while we bring our offering to God. And I'd love you just to reflect and think about for a moment or two what we've been talking about. Allow the symbolism and the metaphor of baptism to speak to you about what God is saying, about what he promises, what he offers, what is there and available for you today. And then when the offering comes forward, I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond to the gospel that is preached through the sacrament of baptism, that you might be clean and alive and full when you leave this building this morning.